Good morning. We'll be in Genesis 11. If you want to go ahead and turn there with me. And before we read the passage, just want to see a quick show of hands. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the story of the Tower of Babel. Okay, most people. Yeah, I thought so. It's a story we're familiar with. It's a story we know. Some passages are so familiar that it's really dangerous. And this is one of those passages. It's like if you move into a house right next to the zoo and, the first few nights you're like, wow, there's some roars and, tigers and lions. And you can go up to the second floor of your house and look over and see into some of the enclosures and see, these majestic, huge elephants and zebras. And it's just amazing, breathtaking. But after a few months, it kind of gets used to it. And a friend comes over and you hear a roar and they're like, what was that? And you're like, oh, it's just a lion. It's fine. So that's what I think often happens with God's word is we hear these stories a lot, really every time we approach God's word. And I encourage us this morning to pretend as if we've just moved into that house and, just to see the beauty and the wonder of God's word. So, I believe we'll be surprised because in this passage this morning, particularly, the main focus is not what the people are doing. The people are building this tower, but what God does to intervene, that the Lord came down. So, let's pray and then we'll read our passage. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that we might behold Christ and be transformed into his image by your Spirit, your name, Jesus. Amen. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. This is God's living and active word. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So you can follow along in your bulletin. There's 3 points this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is the people building upwards. And so let's look at verses 1 through 4 to see. In those verses, we see that the people are unified. Now, unity is a good thing, right? We just heard Clint saying, there's a lot of disunity in the world today. And just look around, there's a lot of division. Unity is good. We want unity, right? Well, we'll see what kind of unity this is. But there's 2 things that these people are unified in. And the first one is they have a unity of language. Look in verses 1 and 2. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Okay, who are these people? Who is the whole earth talking about here? Well, if we look back in Genesis, we see that, there's Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, then the flood, and then Noah and his sons and daughters and his wife. And from Noah, the world is repopulated. So what we're looking at here is descendants of Noah, and after the flood. And actually, if you look at chapter 10, is called the Table of Nations. It may look boring if you just look at all the names and the places, but, look at verse 25 in chapter 10. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And so what we're looking at in chapter 11 this morning is a little snapshot of something that happened in the life of Peleg. Earth was divided. And so chapter 11 is a little flashback into that event. So kind of we got our context a little bit. Descendants of Noah, let's go on. Look in verse 2. Where are these people going to settle? Well, it says Shinar. Shinar is the site of ancient Babylon. It's near where the Garden of Eden likely was, in between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And it says that they settled there. You know, that seems innocent, right? I mean, you got to live somewhere. You got to settle somewhere. So, this is actually one of the first signs that something's off here. Something's not quite right. Remember God's blessing on Adam and Eve in the garden when he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was his blessing on them, and they would be blessed as they did that. And actually in chapter 9, God says that he repeats it again to Noah and his offspring. So, you know, he's trying to, hey, guys, don't forget this, okay? This applies to you too. Fill the earth. Well, instead of filling the earth, it looks like these people are trying to all clump together. They're trying to stay in the same spot. And that's not what God told them that would bring blessing on them. So why would they do that? Why would they disregard what God had told them would bring blessing? Well, it's because of a second kind of unity they had, which was a unity of ambition. Look in verse 3. What the people are saying is, come, let us make bricks. Okay, bricks were a common building material in early Mesopotamia. Not like the little bricks that we think of. These would be pretty big. They'd be made of mud and baked. And, you know, so this was a common building material. What are they building, though? In verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. You know, there's nothing wrong with building a city or a tower, for that matter. I mean, our church has, you know, this steeple right there. Go on in verse 4. Let us build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Okay, does that just mean this is just a really tall tower, you know, that they're building? Well, this area that we talked about, ancient Babylon, this was the site of what would be Babylon, the empire, and the beginnings of that. And it's known for Babylon is known for their massive, called step towers. The technical name is ziggurats. And these were symbols of their power and culture. They could be as tall as 300 feet. So I did a little digging, and the tower right here on the outside of our church, from ground to the tip of it, is about 75 or 80 feet. And so you would have to stack 3.5 of those on top of each other to get one of these towers. That's just a picture of the scale of these structures that the Babylonians were building back then. It was really amazing. But you know, think about this tower as top in the heavens. When Israel is about to enter the promised land, in Deuteronomy 1, it talks about, you know, the spies who went in and gave a report on, hey, this is what we're going to look at. This is what's in there. There were 10 fearful spies. And they said this, the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Up to heaven. This is the top in the heavens. This language speaking about Canaan is talking about the enemies of God. Are the people of Babel trying to make a statement by this? Well, look at how it continues. They say, and let us make a name for ourselves. So here we finally see a clear statement of what's really going on in their hearts. Prideful self-interest. Open rebellion against God. Let us make a name for ourselves. A name meaning, you know, reputation, recognition, fame, glory, approval. And notice there's no mention of God in their plans. They talk about their tower being built to the heavens, but they don't talk about God at all. This is no mere city or tower. This is a monument to self. And their motto probably was something like this. We run our own lives, We control our own future. Does this remind you of anybody earlier in the book of Genesis? Remember a certain serpent that told a certain woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This desire to be like God, this was tempting, and Eve made a choice, and Adam as well. They wanted that. That sounded good, to be like God. In other words, to control their own destiny, to be independent from God, to rule their own lives. Simply put, what's going on at Babel is this. The people of Babel were depending on self to make life work. Does that sound familiar? I know it does for me. That's something that I do all the time. Depending on self to make life happen. But why are they doing that? Well, the answer is in their second reason for building. The first one was, let's make a name for ourselves. Look at the second reason, though. Let us build this tower, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Okay, so that you see what's going on there. They're afraid. Let's do this. Let's build this tower where we can band together, we can clump together, we can hide out, we can kind of be secure from everything that might happen to us. If we don't, maybe we'll be dispersed. We'll all be dispersed and we won't be able to control our lives anymore. They were building a tower towards heaven. But the thing was, it didn't draw them nearer to God, the God of heaven. They did it to keep God at arm's length, to take control of their own lives. You know, I did this once. I've done a lot, but one time I'll tell about. Seminary was a very sweet time in a lot of ways, and in other ways, very difficult. And mainly just the academics of seminary. I wouldn't say I'm wired really as kind of an academic, kind of book kind of guy. So it was just, it was stretching. It was difficult. It was really good, but it was hard. A lot of late nights, a lot of reading papers. And in my second year of seminary, there were elections for student officers. You know, they would have, a president and secretary and treasurer and things like that. It wasn't a big deal, really. They didn't do a ton, but, you know, it was kind of an office. And so I got an email that I had been actually nominated for the office of president. And let me tell you guys, when I read that email, I was pumped. I was excited. I was like my adrenaline started rushing. And looking back, I was like, why did I get so excited about, you know, like I was already overwhelmed with school and stuff. How could I, add on another thing? I wasn't even thinking about that. What I was thinking was, you know, I can't really make a name for myself here based on academics. Like, I'm not going to be the top of the class in seminary. Not going to be the bottom, but I'm not going to be the top for sure. But you know what? Like, I could be the top socially. Like, people could think, wow, this guy, he's a leader. He's a pastor among pastors. I mean, this guy can really do it. And so my heart was racing I was so excited, but maybe too excited. But I didn't really think much of it. And then a few days later, I got another email. There had been a mistake. I had not been nominated to be president. I had actually been nominated to be social chair. So, you know, a little bit of step down in the hierarchy of offices, but, you know, I was fine with that. Social chair, maybe they thought, okay, I'd throw a good party. I could, you know, have a good time. And so I was running against one of my classmates, and I knew that this classmate, they were way more fun, way more outgoing, way more, you know, they could plan stuff better than I could. Voting day came, and I lost. I was crushed. Like, seriously, I was crushed. Why was I so affected by this? Like, I would stay up at night thinking about this. Looking back, I share a lot in common with the people of Babel. I was depending on myself to make life happen. If I couldn't feel good enough academically and secure enough in my reputation with that, then I was going to find another way to feel secure. I wanted to make a name for myself socially. rather than resting in the status given to me by my good Father. And so the problem with that, and the problem at Babel, is that it doesn't end well. That path is not going to a good destination. For Babel, the tower that they built towards heaven, towards the heavens, actually was leading them towards hell. Deeper into self-trust, further from humble dependence on their good Creator. And so what does God do about this? Does he kind of stand off and say, man, I wish they wouldn't do that? Well, here's the climax of the story, verses 5 through 9. And we see two things happening here. One, we see an element of humor. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Think about that. They're building a tower to the heavens, and yet the Lord has to come down to see it. Okay, just this, the language, it shows it for what it is. One of my professors called this a tiny tower conceived by a puny plan and attempted by a pint-sized people. And so there's a little bit of humor going on here, but there's also the Lord intentionally intervening. So the Lord came down. That phrase is the title of the sermon because that phrase has been coming back to my heart all week and before this week. That's why I chose this passage, because the Lord came down. He intervened. He stepped in. A lot like Eden. Think about the Garden of Eden. God was walking in the cool of the day, and he called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Why did God intervene? Why would he come down? In verse 6, look at verse 6. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language." And catch this, this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. It's because God sees the destructive potential of the path they're on, and as a good Creator and mercy, he stops things before they get worse. It's like a child who's been told over and over, "Don't run with scissors." And the next thing you know, the parent sees the child across the room and they're reaching up on the counter and they find the scissors and they take off. You know, what's that parent going to do? They're going to just sit back and say, "Well, hope they're okay," you know? No, they're going to run and snatch the child and grab the scissors and probably give them a spanking or something. I mean, something to remind them that that's not a good path to be on. You're going to get hurt. And so a good parent would protect their children from themselves. Does that sound familiar? Again, we keep hearing echoes from the Garden of Eden. When God said after the fall, he says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. And he set that cherubim, remember, with the flaming sword. He took drastic measures to keep them from going back in there because he knew that the state they were in, knowing good and evil, being in the shame and misery of sin, if they ate of the tree of life, they would be in that state forever. God often works that way. In the words of one pastor, God kills the dreams that are killing us. He does that. How does he kill those dreams that are killing us? What's a dream that might be killing you right now? Something you desire control over in your life, in my life. How does God intervene? Well, how does he do it in Babel? Look at verse 7. This is what he does. He says, "Come, let us go down," and there confuse their language. This sounds like a lot what the people said earlier. Remember when the people were saying what they were going to do, and they said, "Come, let us make bricks. Come, let us build a tower in a city." The Lord says, "Come, let us confuse." Let us being the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, running to rescue, running to intervene. In the Hebrew, those two phrases, what the people say earlier and then what God says, if you look at the letters, they're actually reversed. Even in the details of the grammar. So what's going on here is that basically God is reversing their efforts. God knows that that's not going to be good. He knows that God has said, this is what's going to lead to blessing. You fill the earth. They're not doing that, so he intervenes. And so look at verse 8. What's the result of God's intervention? Two things. The first one is this. The Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You know, this is kind of what we think of when you think the Tower of Babel. You think all these languages and all these people dispersing everywhere. It's funny because this is what they were afraid of in the first place. Remember, they said, let's build this city and tower, lest we be dispersed. They wanted to build the city so they wouldn't be dispersed. And then because they built the city, they were dispersed. And the second thing happened as a result of God's intervention, it was that they left off building the city. They just stopped working on it. Just picture that. Just like let your imagination go for a second. The once bustling city is now a ghost town. It's a stark picture of any people group or person or movement that depends on self to make life happen. And, you know, speaking of things going on today, talk about social distancing. I mean, their language was muddled, and the next thing you know, they're not just staying 6 feet apart. They're going literally to the ends of the earth apart from each other. This was truly pandemic style. Everyone's life was totally uprooted, totally upheaved. Everything was, they go to work one day and they can't even understand their coworker. It's like, here, put the brick here. And the guy's like, what? Like, blah, blah, blah. It's like, what in the world? You know, but this uprooting of what they knew of as life and their security was actually God working out his plan to bring great blessing and to save them from themselves. Could God be up to something similar today? I think so. So one quick takeaway before we wrap up is, you know, today there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of division, like we said earlier, and a lot of, you know, even on, you know, are masks good or are they not? You know, even the small things we can't agree on. But there's bigger things going on too, like racial things going on. They're immense. And there's a lot of division on that. And we talk a lot about unity. We just need to come together and, you know, move forward on something. And these people were unified. I mean, they had that. They were one language, one people working on one vision on the surface. But they were unified in exalting themselves, in running from God instead of to him. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, that's what happened to me in seminary. Looking back, I realized how God was saving me from myself. I exalted myself. I wanted that reputation. I wanted that title. And God graciously didn't let me have that. God humbled Babel too. In verse 9, we see just a summary of the whole passage. And the Lord says, therefore, its name was called Babel, for there the Lord confused the language. The word Babel, it's funny. In the Babylonian language, that means gate of the gods. It's kind of what they wanted. You know, this is something epic. Look at us. And, but in, the Hebrew, it sounds like a verb that means confusion, muddle, mix it up. the funny thing is, you know, they wanted to make a name for themselves, right? That's not the name that they had in mind. But, you know, this seems all too familiar to me. Because often, you know, motivated by fears, I try to take control of things. You know, whether that fear is, you know, what if God's not really good? What if he's not loving or he doesn't really love me? He's not strong enough to take care of this situation in my life. He's not wise enough. People might reject me. I might be a failure. Something in your job, something in your family that is easy to want to take control yourself. And what happens is because of that fear, we use our God-given abilities and gifts against God. Okay, you know, think about me. Like I was using my ability to relate with other people, to lead and to serve people so that I would look good. And so, the idea I'm smart enough, I'm hardworking enough, I'm kind enough, I'm a good enough listener to run my own life. Thank you very much. You know, God will derail that, especially in the lives of his children. So there are times when I ask, and there are times when I was looking at this passage this week where I asked, will I ever change? Because to be honest with you guys, this is something that I struggle with. The reason I pick passages to preach on is because I need to hear it. And there are times where I ask, you know, is there really hope for this prideful pastor? And there is, because the Lord came down again. You know, this story is the turning point in the whole book of Genesis. It's where a lot of things are set in motion for salvation history. When God dispersed the people, he set the stage for all the nations to be blessed. He did what they didn't do. The rest of Genesis, we see God making this new people. He promises to Abraham in the next chapter, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and catch this, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Abraham didn't have to make a name for himself. God gave him his name. And Abraham's descendants did become a great nation, but they, like Babel, forgot God's blessing and took their lives into their own hands. You know, they wanted kings, or they wanted, you know, the time of the judges, and God eventually dispersed them too over the face of all the earth into exile. And the Lord, although he saved a faithful remnant, but even that remnant struggled with trying to take their lives back and back into their own hands. And then we see it. The Lord came down again, this time in human flesh. And he didn't seek a name for himself. Instead, he became a no name. He called himself the Son of Man, known as a man of sorrows. He gave up his reputation. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. And what was the result? God highly exalted him and gave him what? A name. The name that is above every name. He didn't have to get it for himself. He already had it. And now because he has the name above every name, he's able to give us names that we could never make for ourselves. I could never be loved enough by my seminary classmates to make me feel good enough. He gives me the name of adopted son. I don't have to do anything to get that. Because of Jesus, we see the Spirit moving at Pentecost, which is really the reversal of Babel. Remember the Holy Spirit coming, people of every nation, language, and ethnicity unifying as one people, not dispersing out, making different languages, but being different languages and coming together into a thing called the church. And we see the church facing opposition even today. You know, Babel, Babylon, that came to be used throughout the whole of Scripture as a place of some people or people groups that oppose God, that are anti-God, that want to live for self. And we're told by Jesus himself that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The gates of Babel, Babylon, and hell will not prevail against the church. And the Lord will come down a final time to bring judgment on the proud, to bring blessing and grace on the humble, and to bring a new city, not with the tower, but with Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, and streaming into that city, not away from it, but in, will be a mighty company of people from every nation, from all the languages that were dispersed and made at Babel. They'll be coming back in to the city. And they'll be crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, our desire is to be in that company, to be those who cry out, not my name, but yours, Father. Do that in our hearts. Reveal pride. Let us repent. Let us run to you as you have run to us in Christ. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.